Log Talk Radio.
Have you been told that you cannot be a priest because you're a woman, married, divorced, or belong to the LGBT community? Have you always felt a deep calling from God to serve His people as one of His priests, but doors are slammed on you because you do not fit the right profile? If you have experienced these unnecessary roadblocks, then I invite you to take some time and go to the United States Old Catholic Church's website at www.usocc.org. We are a sacramental faith community that welcomes everyone, and we embrace diversity. We have valid apostolic authority, and we proudly support women ordinations and ordinations of those who are married, divorced, or with the LGBT community. You have prayed diligently about your calling to the priesthood, and now God is answering. Email us today at usoccvocations@gmail.com, and let's begin your journey together.
A long time ago, when the earth was green, and there was more kinds of animals than you'd ever seen, they'd run around free while the earth was being born. But the loveliest of them all was the unicorn. There was green alligators and long-necked geese, some humpty-backed camels and some chimpanzees, some cats and rats and elephants, but sure as you're born, the loveliest of all was the unicorn. Now God seen some sinning, and it gave him pain. And he says, stand back, I'm going to make it rain. He says, hey, brother Noah, I'll tell you what to do. Build me a floating zoo, and take some of them
green alligators and long-necked geese, some humpty-backed camels and some chimpanzees, some cats and rats and elephants, but sure as you're born, don't you forget my unicorn.
Old Noah was there to answer the call. He finished up making the ark just as the rain started falling. He marched in the animals two by two, and he called out as they went through, hey Lord, I got you
green alligators and long-necked geese, some humpty-backed camels and some chimpanzees, some cats and rats and elephants, but Lord, I'm so forlorn, I just can't see no unicorn.
Then Noah looked out through the driving rain. Them unicorns were hiding, playing silly games, kicking and splashing while the rain was pouring. Oh, them silly unicorns.
Green alligators and long-necked geese, some humpty-backed camels and some chimpanzees.
Noah cried, close the door, cause the rain is pouring, and we just can't wait for no unicorn. The ark started moving, it drifted with the tide. Them unicorns looked up from the rocks and they cried. And the waters came down and sort of floated them away. And that's why you never seen a unicorn to this very day. You'll see
green alligators and long-necked geese, some humpty-backed camels and some chimpanzees, some cats and rats and elephants, but sure as you're born, you're never gonna see no unicorn.
Would you all make fun of me if I told you that made me cry when I was a kid? Those poor unicorns. All right, that story's not in the Bible, but it should be. Well, maybe it is in the back somewhere. Welcome, everybody, to Defending the Faith. I'm your host, Bishop Christina Rake of the United States Old Catholic Church College of Bishops. And it's St. Patrick's Day this Friday, so I had to play some of my silly Irish songs and That's the Unicorn by the Irish Rovers. One of my favorites. That and St. Patrick Was a Gentleman and all those fun songs. So we'll play that one for tonight. And St. Patrick's Day, how about falling on a Friday in Lent? So I'll just make this announcement for all of the poor seminarians listening. I'll take the hit. You go ahead and have corned beef this Friday, and I'll answer when we all get to the gates of heaven, because I'm just giving you dispensation for dinner on Friday. I'll take the day in purgatory for you guys. Go ahead and have corned beef, because I can't stand corned beef, so you guys should enjoy it. So welcome to Defending the Faith. We are the United States Old Catholic Church Radio Network on My Old Catholic Radio. The United States Old Catholic Church is part of the Old Catholic Movement. We call all of God's people to all of Christ's sacraments, regardless of gender identification, sexual orientation, or marital status. Everyone who is called by God to come to this house is welcome, because we are not the master of the house. We are just the keepers of the house. So you're all welcome to join us. If you need to talk to clergy, if you would like to speak to one of us, you can write the church at usoccvocations@gmail.com. Go to our website, www.usocc.org. You can also follow us on Facebook, United States Old Catholic Church, or also on the group United States Old or USOCC, I'm sorry, USOCC Radio Network. This evening, I'm going to say a reflection on suffering that I preached 4 years ago, before I was with the USOCC, but it's, I think, one of my favorite reflections. And when I did it on Blog Talk in 2013, it was downloaded, I think, up to 1,800 times. In the first week, 800 people listened to it. So I guess it's good. But I want to explain a couple of things before I play this. First, when I talk about suffering in this episode, I have set aside the kind of suffering that comes from natural disaster, disease. That sort of suffering is, it comes from nature, and it comes from the effects of the fall. All of the universe is decaying. It's dying. Entropy is the law that explains that the universe is slowing down until it will eventually run out of energy and just sort of go flat. It moves from order to chaos. Right? It takes an incredible amount of energy to keep an organized system orderly. When the energy runs out, the system decomposes, it moves into chaos. And that means genetics. It means we're surrounded by EMF fields constantly. Cancer rates are through the roof. There's poison in our food. So when I talk about free will, even that kind of suffering that comes from disease is the result of human agency in the world. It's the result of human choice. Additionally, when we talk about weather systems and natural disaster, part of that is simply the way in which the natural order is set up. But again, a lot of times we have natural disasters that come from storm systems. We don't know the extent to which we are influencing that with human activity. However, those are natural disasters. Those are not caused. They call them acts of God in insurance agent industry. And I hate that term, because God's not sending a tornado to this house, but not that one. Those are still random acts. And I want you to keep that in mind, because I don't talk about that in this talk. This talk focuses on free will and choice. At the end of the talk, it's about 30 minutes. I'm going to take a break. We'll play some meditative music, and then I will play the Divine Mercy Chaplet before we move into our night prayer. So if you join us on Blog Talk, please go into the chat room on Blog Talk and tell us your prayer requests. I will be praying this evening with Seminarian Nicholas. So let me begin with this episode. In the beginning, I'm going to read scripture. That's always part of Lent. Jesus in the desert being tempted by the devil, because it begins the reflection that I do in this episode. So I am going to start right now. You'll hear me. My voice will sound a little less tired and strained. That will be me 4 years ago in time travel talking to you about suffering. So if you have any questions, you can put them in the chat room. I'll be listening as well. And then, as I said at the end, I'm going to play some good Lenten reflective music and then the Chaplet of Divine Mercy before we begin night prayer. Christ, God's only Son, will soon go to the tree of knowledge and will there die for Adam's pride. Lord, we long to understand the depths of your mysteries. The peace of the Lord be with you. A reading according to the Holy Gospel of St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live on bread alone." Then he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a single instant. The devil said to him, "I shall give you all this glory and power, for it has been handed over to me, and I may give it to whomever I wish. This will be yours if you worship me." Jesus said to him in reply, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve." Then he led him to Jerusalem, made him stand on the parapet of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and with their hands they will support you, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him in reply, "It also says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a time. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. My homily today is an explanation of why we suffer. But really quickly, I want to talk about this gospel, because there are a lot of questions that people always ask me about it. First, why does Satan test Jesus if he knows who he is? The answer is, he doesn't. Lucifer is not privy to the plans of God, not anymore. And so he's not sure that this person is the Messiah. Likely, like everyone else, he saw what happened at the Jordan when heaven opened and God said that. And he's concerned, all right, this is the Son of God. What does that mean? He may have known about the Trinity, had to have, but God became man? Is that really what happened? So that's one. The second, we celebrate 40 days of Lent. It comes from, one, the 40 days of fasting that the Assyrians did in Jonah, the 40 days here that Jesus does in the desert. It's a time to go into our own desert and to find who we really are in the silence and emptiness of our heart. A time for fasting and prayers. Jesus did. He did not eat for those 40 days. in Scripture, whenever you see the number 40, it refers to a time when a seed is planted and at the end a new creature is born. Because the Israelites wandered 40 years in the desert until they came into the promised land. Jesus was in the tomb for 40 hours from 3 a.m. Good Friday to 6 a.m. Easter Sunday. Here he is 40 days in the desert. He enters the desert after his baptism and comes out of it in his public ministry. 40 is a very important number in Scripture. What else is 40 days? I'm sorry, 40 weeks. Pregnancy. So from the time of conception until the time of the birth of the child is 40 weeks. Anything in Scripture that's 40 is the planting of a seed to a new creation. So for us, beginning on Ash Wednesday, it's an opportunity to spend 40 days becoming a new person. Also, a very interesting Bible scholar pointed something out here. What was the devil saying when he told Christ that I'll give you all of the nations, all of the kingdoms of the world, if you worship me? He was offering Christ the opportunity to establish his kingdom on earth without the crucifixion. What a temptation, especially to Jesus' human nature, not to suffer that torment to get what he's supposed to do. That's a temptation. And then note, importantly, that the devil quotes Scripture very, very well, but he always leaves parts out. So, the homily, the question, why do we suffer? If you turn the question just a little bit, there's sort of a shadow side. Why does evil exist? Well, I'm going to explain this. Here's the problem that people have. And so many people become atheists and agnostic and leave churches in droves over this question. If God is all loving and all powerful, then why do we suffer? If he's all loving, he can't be both. Because if he's all loving, then he can't be all powerful, because an all loving God wouldn't allow us to suffer the things we do. So in that instance, God wants to put a stop to it, but can't. If he's all powerful, then he isn't all loving, because he can stop it, but won't. Well, I'm going to do a little syllogism here, and it comes from C.S. Lewis's book, The Problem of Pain, an excellent, excellent read. I highly recommend it. So this is the syllogism, all right? And a syllogism is just a series of propositions so that you can understand how a conclusion is drawn. So here we go. It's pretty easy to follow. One. Given that we live in a world with limited time and resources, all right, you all agree with that? We live in a universe that has a limited time and limited resources. There's not an infinite amount of water. There's not an infinite amount of land. There's not an infinite amount of oil. All right, we have limited resources. So that's one. And given that in this world, any form of matter can only occupy one state at a time and can only be in one place at one time. So, we live in a world with limited time and limited resources, and you can't both have my laptop and I have my laptop. All right? Any form of matter can only occupy one state. The light can't be both on and off. And it can only be in one place at one time. You can't have this laptop and have me have it. Okay? So those are the first two propositions. And three, given that people inhabit this universe, are the people who inhabit this universe are individual personalities with individual preferences, desires, wants, and passions. All right? You want vanilla ice cream. I want chocolate. We have $1. One or the other of us is getting what we want. All right? We have preferences, desires, wants, and passions. There are lots of people out there who, and needs, lots of people out there who need medicines, not available. Why? Because it's over here. All right? So, one, I'm going to keep going all this because I want you to really understand it. One, we live in a world with limited time and resources. And two, given that in this world, any form of matter can only occupy one state at a time and can only be in one place at one time. And three, given that the people in this universe are individual personalities with their own preferences, desires, needs, wants, and passions, and the big one, four, given that every human being who inhabits this world also has absolute free will, then there has to be suffering. Did you follow? Let's say that I like the thermostat at 60. I do. And let's say my husband likes it at 70. He does. So we compromise. I can't have it at 70 and have him. I can't have it at 60 and have him at 70. It can only occupy one state at one time. So we compromise and put it at 65. You understand that compromise isn't an answer to suffering. It's just the acceptance that everyone's going to suffer a little bit. It's going to be a little too warm for me. It's going to be a little too cold for him. But we've just assented to each suffer a little bit. All right, that's what compromise is. You want this laptop. I want this laptop. It can only be in one place at one time. Boom, one of us is going to suffer. All right? There's only so much land in the Middle East. All right? The Palestinians want a state. Israel wants safety. There's going to be suffering. You know, I heard this one, I think she was a psychologist, and she was like, oh, if only everybody in the world would just communicate clearly what they want. I'm sorry, I think everyone in the Middle East has been pretty freaking clear about what they want. They can't all have it, and that's why they're fighting. Right? There's limited land. There's limited resources. Things can only be in one place at one time and occupy one state. We all have needs and passions. We all have free will. Bam! Suffering. End of story. All right? And that's the answer. Why is there suffering? That's why there's suffering. But the big one is free will. Free will is distorted. All right? It's distorted because of original sin. Now listen, original sin is an unpopular belief because a lot of people think it means that they're born in a world that sort of framed them the second they come out of the womb. Like, bam, I come out of the womb, I'm a criminal, I'm a sinner. All right, that's not true. Malcolm Muggeridge has this great line. I love this. The most unpopular of all Christian dogmas is also the one that is most empirically verifiable. How can you look at this world and say everyone's got it together? Everyone knows what they're doing. Everyone is always good all the time. No, they're not. All right, original sin isn't a thing that we do. It's the lack of a thing. It's a lack of knowledge of all things and all time. It's the lack of God inside of us. All right, we're moral agents. We can now make things good and bad by our decisions. Everything's created good. It pretty much has like a neutral charge. All right, but we give it good or bad based on our free will, on our intentions. When you take this walk through the garden in Genesis, all right, the second they sit and eat the apple, and let's set aside whatever that means, all right, The first thing they do is sophocles. They're ashamed. The second thing they do is hide. They're afraid. The third thing they do is blame each other, God, and the serpent. They're angry. Those three emotions comprise the entirety of original sin. We are ashamed, angry, and afraid all the time. Why? Because of the things that happen to us that make us suffer. It's this vicious cycle. Right, that's original sin. You know, those three emotions comprise the peanut M&M of problems, of neuroses. A lot of people, the peanut is shame, the chocolate is anger, and the outer crust is fear, or the kernel is fear, and the chocolate is anger, and the candy coating is shame. It doesn't matter. The outside world sees the candy coating. If you break beneath it, you get the soft, gooey part of yourself. That's the next emotion. And the peanut M&M, the hardcore at the center, that's the event that caused all of your thinking, the chocolate and the candy coating. All right? So we are moral agents. We have free will. We can make things good and evil by our decisions. That means that the knife that the man on the fourth floor uses to perform an emergency tracheotomy and save a life is the same knife that cuts carrots on the 10th floor and is neutral. And it's the same knife that is used to rob someone on the first floor and kill someone on the third. We now lend to items, to things, a morality based on our intentions. We can't blame the knife, it's us. Now blame others and avoid responsibility for our actions. And boy, do we do that. All right, we'll get to that in a second, but now innocent people suffer and evil people prosper in this world. And we've shown why we suffer with free will and why we can prosper, because we can snake out of it. And that makes the world so unfair. This world is fallen. How can something as amazing as love cause pain? All right, because love is perverted love. It comes from a place of selfishness sometimes, of shame, of fear, and anger. If you're ashamed of yourself, your love is anything that's going to bolster you and make you feel better about yourself. So you're going to demand a partner in any relationship who's constantly stroking your ego. If you're afraid, then you're going to demand a partner who's constantly taking care of you and minding the store. If you're angry, then you want a partner who's constantly justifying your anger. Our limitations are for love. Love is completely limited. We can't love apart from expectation. We can't love fully. We get tired. We need to sleep. We need to eat. I'll pray for you later. Now, when you put all these things together, and we know that each of us has been hurt by all of these things, but we all suffer as people, what does the suffering do to us? Each of us oftentimes acts in our lives out of a place of pain. And when we act out of pain, we continue that pain ad infinitum, all the way out into infinity. There's a line in scripture that says the sins of the father are visited upon the generation six times over. And we know that, look at abuse, look at addiction. It goes right through the family. Why? All right, well, we know that genetics play a part, but so does the fact that the pain is just simply hit on one person, transferred to the next. I think of every single suffering you've endured. You can blame God, and he can take it. Read Job. Job just screams at him and lets him have it, all right? Think of the suffering you've endured, though. Did it come out of nowhere, or did it have an agent? does someone do it to? How many of your pains, and right now I'm setting aside nature, like cancer and things, how many of your pains were the result of the decisions of other people or your own decisions? Free will is what causes this. We have the right to do what we want. God gives us these fantastic mental gifts, and we have the right to use them to hurt people. And you know what? He doesn't take away the gift if you use it for evil. He lets you keep it. Lucifer the Seraphim has not lost any of his seraphic qualities. He is the burning one, the Seraphim, who stood looking at the face of God. And his burning now fuels the fires of hell. So free will lends to the universe a kind of randomness. All right, I'm going to give you an example so that you understand what I'm talking about. Here is a negative chain of events that the universe has set up, but that were all caused by people. You ready? Someone drinks all night, goes home at 6 a.m., veers into the other lane of traffic, hits a van head-on, and kills a woman who is coming home from third shift at work. One, the woman. Her children are now motherless. They grow up to be who they will become, and they act out the pain in their relationships, in their finance, in their decisions. They fall into poverty. You know, you don't know what happens to that family. It could completely disintegrate. And that pain of the family disintegration will be passed on from parent to child until one child, when they grow up, is able to stop the pain by taking it and not passing it on. Number two, the man. His parents are devastated. They divorce. His younger siblings suffer. Everybody carries out the pain in their decisions. The traffic is snarled. Six people are late for work. Three of them are fired. Two of those lose their houses in foreclosure because they can't find work. Their families act out of pain. Traffic is snarled. A record comes. Insurance companies defend in suing lawsuits. Lawyers get money. Judges get money. Adjusters get money. All right, I'm going to stop there. One decision by a human being with free will. And look at the chain of events. And they're all connected. And they all spread out. All right? That gives the universe the sense of randomness. Right? The person who is late for work doesn't know why traffic was snarled. It's just a random event. And they're thinking to themselves, God, great, look at what you've done. The person holding the hammer that nailed the nails into Christ's hands was not God's. It was ours. It was a human hand. Let's look at another decision. You learn that your next door neighbors who have five kids, husband's been laid off, end of November, Christmas is coming. So you secretly email 40 really good people you know, maybe members of your church. You send the address, you tell them the situation, you say, do what you want to do. That family is inundated with gifts. Two of their children go into helping profession. One in EMT saves dozens of lives before he's done. Another a fireman, same thing. The parents always keep that moment in their minds when they meet other people in need and always pay it forward. The families that get that help feel wonderful about it. The children learn that there's a lesson of charity, and they carry that through their lives. And the people who delivered the gifts and made the toys and baked the food all got work for Christmas. It carries on and on and on and on so that a person 7 years down could still be feeling the effects of that good decision and that stupid decision. So they feel a sort of randomness to it and blame God. There's no randomness to it. It's a chain of events started by a decision born of free will. So let's stop there. All right. There is a sort of blind randomness to events, the end of which stretch out into all time in the universe. But we can't see that. Only God sees that. And we still act, but we can't see what happens until we die and see how far each action carried out. So let's talk about Job for a second and everything that happens to him. The Bible says God did this, and Job suffers. And so everyone asks, why did God do that? It's really a lesson in the randomness of the universe. And while Job asks, why do good people suffer, Jonah asks about why do evil people prosper? All right, this is a really funny story. Jonah is told by God, go tell the Assyrians to repent of everything they're doing. The Assyrians weren't Israelites, they weren't Jews. And if Jonah's a prophet, he knows that in about 30 years, the Assyrians are going to destroy Israel and take everybody off into captivity. Jonah, no, don't want to do it. Nope, not going to do it. He runs away. He gets swallowed by the whale. He gets spit up on the shore of Assyria. He walks up to the king and says, whoa, behold, God's going to strike you down if you don't repent. And they all repent. They put ashes on their foreheads. They rip their clothing and they repent for 40 days. Jonah gets pissed. And he goes and he sits under a tree, angry at God. And God says to him, the hell's the matter? And he's like, they repented. And God said, I have mercy on everyone. Everyone. So those stories I told before, do you see how much God has to intervene to get you a synchronicity or a miracle? Look at what he has to set up over the course of time. I mean, he is coming at each person asking them to change their decisions. So the problem with suffering, all right, for us, what does suffering do to us? Suffering, it creates in us the sense of victimhood. All right, in this culture, we tend to believe that all suffering has to have a perpetrator. We stop it at that last step and say, you're going to be punished. You're going to pay. I'm going to sue you. All right? You know what? That's not the way to go. Shit happens. You got to let it go. Sometimes an accident is just an accident. It's no one's fault. But victimhood, and I'm adding survivorship. You know, a lot of people say, I'm not a victim. I'm a survivor. Those are both a problem. They give us a way to build a very quick and almost shallow personality without any work. I am not in any way diminishing the pain of a rape or abuse. I am not at all. What I'm saying is that you hurt yourself a second time when you accept those labels. Because you are not a victim or a survivor. You are you. Get the help you need, but at some point, you need to let go of the event. Not because the person who hurt you deserves to be forgiven, because you deserve peace. There is this great scene in the show X-Files where Mulder and Scully are on an island. And she tells him, you know what, you're Ahab. And he's like, that's funny you say that because I've always wanted a peg leg. And she looks at him and he says, no, I'm not even being facetious. I mean, if you're able-bodied, you're expected to make something of yourself. But if you have an obvious deformity, disability, or deficiency, you're considered courageous just to survive in the face of life. And that's what accepting victimhood or even survivorship can do. Have you ever met a wonderful, amazing person who, when you found out what happened to them and what they've endured, you were stunned because they're such beautiful people? They have worked hard to forge a personality and to turn to the world with love. It doesn't mean they don't struggle with their pain. It means they refuse to let their pain define them. We are more than our wounds. We are bigger than what hurts. Our scars cover our body. They aren't. We are more than what life does to us. We are better than the pain that hits us. When we choose God over pain, we aren't Ahab. Then that second line of consequences, do you remember the good one? The gifts ensues from our lives more than the bad series of choices, because we're not acting out of shame, fear, and anger. We're acting out of joy. We've let it go. We're us. We act as us, not Christina the victim. And believe me, I'm not speaking from an ivory tower. I pretty much have survived every type of bad thing that could possibly happen to a person. I've let it go. I'm Christina. I'm not any of that. All right, it happened. It happened. It's in the past. Acting from a place of bitterness has consequences because you're always waiting for someone to take advantage of you. You are always in fear. You are always angry. You're always depressed. You live into that label. You never live into the potential beyond the label. All right, go out and become you. Let the past go. I'm going to tell you two very difficult truths that are going to piss you off at first. The truth always does. All right, here you go. Number one, you cannot prevent bad things from happening to you at all. No way. By being close to God or far from God, it doesn't matter because He doesn't do it. People do. And number two, you can't have your past back. It's gone. It's irredeemable. And no one will ever make it up to you. No one. If that's what you're looking for, if that's what keeps that label stuck to you, give it up. It's not going to happen. And God had nothing to do with it. Remember those examples I said earlier? You know, people like to ask, all right, look at that guy. He hit that car. He caused all this suffering. Where was God? God was in the hands of the EMTs. God was in the hands of the police. God got others out of the way. God got others out of their car to help. He was in the minds of the bosses trying to get them to forgive. He was in the heart of the mourners crying with them. And above all, He was standing next to that driver, screaming into his ear, please, please don't do this. Deuteronomy says, I set before you life and death. Choose life that you may live it abundantly. We have two choices, God and pain. Choose wisely. One stops the devastation and one continues it. There's an old Native American story. A father said to a son that there are two wolves who travel with us in life. One is a wolf who whispers to us to do charity, to be honest, to be fair, to be loving, just. The other is whispering in our ears to be selfish, be cruel, be greedy, ignore the needy, and crush the helpless. And both are fighting for your spirit your whole life. Which one wins? Asked the son. The one you feed, the father replied. The one you feed. God needs your decisions in this world. So does the evil one. Who wins? The one you heed. My friends, the one you heed. Amen.
Gilead to Sometimes I feel discouraged and think my work's in vain. But then the Holy
comfort me. table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow, shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Bow before His throne. troubles come and my heart burdened be, then I am still and wait here in the silence until you come and sit a while with me. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be.
As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sisters, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sisters, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and...
Have you been told that you cannot be a priest because you are a woman, married, divorced, or belong to the LGBT community? Have you always felt a deep calling from God to serve His people as one of His priests but doors are slammed on you because you did not fit the right profile? If you have experienced these unnecessary roadblocks, then I invite you to take some time and go to the United States Old Catholic Church's website at www.usocc.org. We are a sacramental faith community that welcomes everyone, and we embrace diversity. We have valid apostolic authority, and we proudly support women ordinations and ordinations of those who are married, divorced, or with the LGBT community. You have prayed diligently about your calling to the priesthood, and now God is answering. Email us today at usoccvocations@gmail.com, and let's begin your journey together.
Come to my assistance.
Lord, make haste to help me.
And glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have greatly sinned in my thoughts and in my words, in what I have done and in what I have failed to do, through my most grievous fault. Therefore, I ask Blessed Mary, Ever Virgin, all the angels and saints, and you, my brothers and sisters, to pray for me to the Lord our God. And may Almighty God have mercy on us, forgive us our sins, and bring us to everlasting life.
Amen.
Shall inherit the world.
Do not hide your face from me. In you I put my trust.
Do not hide your face from me. In you I put my trust.
Lord, listen to my prayer. Turn your ear to my appeal. You are faithful, you are just. Give answer. Do not call your servant to judgment, for no one is just in your sight.
The enemy pursues my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead, long forgotten. Therefore, my spirit fails. My heart is numb within me.
I remember the days that are past. I ponder all your works. I muse on what your hand has wrought, and to you I stretch out my hands. Like a parched land, my soul thirsts for you.
Lord, make haste and answer, for my spirit fails within me. Do not hide your face, lest I become like those in the grave.
In the morning, let me know your love, for I put my trust in you. Make me know the way I should walk. To you, I lift up my soul.
Rescue me, Lord, from my enemies. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will for you, O Lord, our my God. Let your good spirit guide me in ways that are level and smooth.
For your name's sake, Lord, save my life. In your justice, save my soul from distress. And glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Do not hide your face from me. In you I put my trust.
A reading from 1 Peter. Stay sober and alert. Your opponent, the devil, is prowling like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, solid in your faith. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Into your hands, Lord, I commend my spirit.
Into your hands, Lord, I commend my spirit.
You have redeemed us, Lord God of truth.
I commend my spirit.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
Into your hands, Lord, I commend my spirit.
Protect us, Lord, as we stay awake. Watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep rest in his peace.
Lord, now you let your servant go in peace. Your word has been fulfilled. My own eyes have seen the salvation which you have prepared in the sight of every people, a light to reveal you to the nations and the glory of your people, Israel.
And glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Protect us, Lord, as we stay awake. Watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep rest in his peace. We offer prayers this evening for the United States Old Catholic Church, especially for her seminarians as they continue their studies moving towards their ordination. We ask that the intercession of St. Thomas Aquinas, patron of students, would watch over them and pray for them as they continue to work through all of this information and formation that they receive. We pray for the clergy of the United States Old Catholic Church. We pray for our communion partners, other jurisdictions within the Old Catholic Church. We pray that the Lord will send an increase in vocations so that we can continue to evangelize and reach out to those who are disenfranchised, hurting, and need a church home. We pray for those who are dealing with the aftermath of the storm. I pray especially for the mother of the two twin girls who were murdered by their father here in town last week. We pray for her comfort and her own healing from her gunshot wounds in that tragedy. I pray especially for my children, Katie and Nathan, for children everywhere, those who feel loved, those who are suffering from their parents, and that all the saints and angels, especially our Blessed Mother, would come to them and assist them. We have prayer requests in the chat room. Thomas asks us to please pray for all foster children that they may come to know Christ through a loving family. We pray also, we were asked to pray for Lynn's three children, seminarian Lynn. And Nicholas, do you have any prayer intentions?
Yes. Also, I believe Lynn would like to, I'd like to lift Lynn's prayer up. She said she has suffered some heavy wet snow today, and her ceiling is leaking in her kitchen, and no one's out to come to repair it until tomorrow. So I'd like to pray for patient endurance for Lynn and her family. Also, Deacon Mark would like to ask for Father Dennis's that he would become healthy. I would also like to offer into prayer my family, my friends, and my girlfriend. May God protect them and watch over them as they go about their lives. I'd also like to pray for the suffering souls in purgatory. May they experience a brief moment of rest, and may they see God face to face.
Thank you. And for all of these prayers and intentions that we have for you this evening, Lord, we add all of the intentions that our friends and family have entrusted to us this day and every day. For all of these needs, the church humbly prays.